This evening is found in Genesis, the first three verses. Genesis 2, verses 1 through 3. There the Lord says, "Thus the heavens and earth and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. And God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because that in it he had rested from all his work which God created and made." Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that the theme of our sermon this evening, which is the first Sabbath day of history, that theme is a very bold, but nevertheless unashamed claim of faith. There may be those who would question that theme in the world today. Some might even scoff at such a claim. How do you know that this is the first day of history? They might ask. Prove to me that this is what you say it is. The first day when we have all of this scientific data here that shows that this is probably not the first day. Who knows what this is that Genesis is speaking about? According to our scientific data, the ungodly say, the earth is millions and millions of years old. It could not have possibly happened this way. And yet by faith, nevertheless, we claim that this is the first Sabbath day of history. We claim that on the basis of the truth that this is God's infallibly inspired word and therefore record of this history. This is God's word, not the scientist's word or any other man's word or even the word of Moses. This is God's word, and God's word does not make any mistakes. By faith in that word of God, we cling to the truth and the historical fact that this is the first day, the first Sabbath day of history, because it has everything to do with Christ and that covenant of grace which God has established with us in Jesus Christ. Yes, this is the first Sabbath day of history. That first Sabbath day, we have noticed, follows a flurry of activity on the sixth day. God was very busy on the sixth day, finishing up to establishing the capstone of his creation on the sixth day. He made the land animals, we noticed. And then after God's very methodical, deliberate pause and consultation with himself, God then formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And there stood Adam, a living soul in the image of God and therefore a son of God spiritually by his creation. Then God gave to Adam the commandment concerning the trees in the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life. Then Adam named the animals whom God brought to him through the Garden of Eden, or outside the Garden of Eden. Then, after Adam realized and was taught by God that it is not good for man to be alone, God put him into a deep sleep, where he was completely incapacitated, totally unconscious of the work that God then did in the creation of Eve out of his rib, which God took from him, then made Eve, woke Adam up, and then God joined them together by his declaration in the bond of marriage. And after all that was finished, the sun set on another perfect day in God's creation. That flurry of activity on the sixth day is followed by something entirely different on the seventh day of history. It is not another day of construction or molding or shaping or calling forth this kind of creature or that kind of creature. It was a day for rejoicing, reflection, meditation, fellowship, worship, speaking, being spoken to. And that's the precedent, that's the principle which sets for us our Sabbath still today, a little more than 6,000 years later in this same history that God began here in Genesis. So our Sabbath day also must follow, yes, a flurry of activity normally, and then become and be a different kind of a day from all the other days of the week. So that on the basis of this first Sabbath and its principle, and on the basis of our redemption in Jesus Christ, we have a Sabbath for the same thing, for reflection, for meditation, for fellowship, for worship, for praise and thanksgiving in the finished work of Jehovah, in Jesus Christ, in the hope that there will also be a last Sabbath at the end of history. Let us develop that truth a little more under the theme, the first Sabbath of history. Notice this was instituted by God, then instituted for man, and also see it was instituted as a type, a very important type. We learn, beloved, that God ended his work, as the text teaches, and on the seventh day he rested from all his work which he had made. That's verse 2. There was a stoppage in God's creation labors. On the seventh day, God did not make anything new. After the seventh day, nothing new was inserted and put into the creation that was not already there on the first 6 days. There were surprising changes that took place later in history, such as the fall into sin and the flood and so on, but principally nothing new. God was finished with his work. Even the human nature of Christ had already been essentially and principally established. Nothing new. There was a work stoppage. And there was a work stoppage because God intended to do that. That was the goal of the other 6 days of the week. God did not stumble into the seventh day in a huff of exhaustion, and finally he made it to the day of rest. The seventh day was not an afterthought when God realized, I'm finished already, and we still need another day in the week. What do I do? Seventh day was the goal of the work of the first six. When in the beginning God made the heavens and the earth on the first day, or God said, let there be light, God said, let there be light, because there will be a seventh day coming. God had a view, had an eye on the seventh day, so that when the seventh day would come, there would be that day of rest in the finished work of God. Nevertheless, when God rested, God did not do nothing. Perhaps we might conclude when we think of the word Sabbath, which is the Hebrew word for rest, that all right, the first day, 6 days, were full of activity. Now the seventh day, rest. Therefore, inactivity. Just the opposite of the first 6 days. We might even be tempted to think about our Sabbath, our Sunday, as a day of just the opposite of what's happened the rest of the week. Activity, and now we do not much activity. Maybe taking long naps on Sunday, and that's our rest. Sabbath is not a day of the rest of vacation or recreational activity. The rest of the Sabbath day for the Lord was a day of activity, a different kind of activity. But we know it was a day of activity, for the Lord says, for example, God blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. God was busy doing that, blessing it, setting it apart, making it an institution, declaring that this is how the day will be used, not just today, but it should be for the rest of history. There must be a Sabbath in the week, a one out of the seven, for this very kind of thing, which is different from the activity of the rest of the week. Not a day for creating new things, but a day for reflecting in what had been made, what had been finished. A day in speaking to Adam and Eve about what they saw in the creation and having fellowship with them in that day of rest. So when the Lord established that seventh day as the Sabbath, as rest, God was then also reflecting something about himself too. You've noticed that before, that in the other days of the week, God was reflecting his attributes. And we've noted many of them. Already in the first day, God is light. We've seen in him is no darkness at all. What do we see here in the seventh day? See that God is the God of rest. He enjoys perfect and eternal rest. God's works are always finished. God is not the God who toils. God is not the God who becomes God, as the gods of the wicked do. God is God. I am that I am, he said to Moses and to the church. I am Jehovah, the God of active and eternal rest. He is that God who is constantly satisfied in that covenant rest in himself as the triune God, and at rest in himself with regard to his works in himself and outside of himself in the church, in history. It's hard to understand, really to comprehend, but that's true. God is that God of rest, and he instituted the Sabbath day, reflecting his own glory as the covenant God of rest. That Jehovah blessed the Sabbath day and sanctified it. Verse 3. That God sanctified the seventh day means God made that day holy. And the word holy there does not mean that, well, this seventh day is holy, but the other 6 days, there's something wrong with them. They're evil. No. The seventh day was made holy in this sense of being now set apart and then dedicated to a special purpose. The Sabbath was removed from the ordinary, from the common, and now set by God for a special purpose, a precious purpose. And that special purpose was rest in the finished work of God the Creator originally. God rested in the enjoyment, in the glory of his own finished glorious, good, very good handiwork, and enjoyed his own work in fellowship with Adam and Eve. Thus, the Sabbath is dedicated to that purpose of the covenant Jehovah, the Creator, who has finished his work. And then in the covenant, we see it in the church, in the New Testament. It has the purpose of the rest in the finished work of God's covenant in Jesus Christ, originally pictured in paradise. That's the purpose to which the Sabbath day was set apart and dedicated. And for that purpose, then, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day. God spoke a very favorable word upon the Sabbath day, which meant God gave that day to man out of his favor. He gave that day to Adam and Eve, a picture of Christ in the church, out of his favor to them. They did not earn it. They did not merit it. God blessed it unto them for that special purpose. And that stands in harmony, you see, with the truth of the covenant as it's revealed later in chapter 2. The covenant is not deserved. We don't create ourselves in the covenant or impose upon God something by which he draws us and puts us into the covenant. It's a free gift, sovereignly bestowed, omnipotently worked in his favor. And God blessed that day then for Adam and Eve, and by that blessing made that day a day in which they would rejoice in the beauty of God himself as the Creator. That's what grace means. Beauty. They could rejoice in the beauty of God himself as revealed to them through the book of creation, which, of course, at that time was not marred with death or sin. They could see the beauty of God through the beautiful creation around them. And that served the benefit for Adam and Eve, a twofold benefit of reflection then and preparation. They could reflect upon the wonderful works of God, and Adam and Eve could then prepare themselves in that meditation upon God's work for their work the next week to serve him, what they saw and remembered. As a result, Adam and Eve received that day by God's blessing as a spiritual benefit. They not only needed life for their bodies, they also needed spiritual food for their souls. They needed spiritual care for their souls. And so the Lord provides them the day when they need not work in the garden. This is the day for focusing upon me and what I have done, focusing upon fellowship with me in the glory of this finished creation. Spiritual benefit for their soul. That's what God has instituted for us, for man, for the church. That's the principle behind the fourth commandment. You see, the fourth commandment says, keep the Sabbath day holy to sanctify it. What God did on the first Sabbath day of history then is not something he did for himself only, nor did he institute that just for Adam and Eve. God required mankind to keep the Sabbath day, keep it separated from the ordinary, consecrate it to me, the only, the one, and the true God, and rejoice in my wonderful works in the creation originally, and then later after the fall, in the works of salvation and redemption in Jesus Christ alone. And that principle remains in force. One out of the seven is not to be common, is not to be regarded as ordinary. There must be a one out of the seven set aside, dedicated to the glory of God and the worship of His name in His wonderful works which He has done. For Adam, before the fall, that was a day to worship God in the works of His creation. After the fall, for Adam, that was still a day to worship God, but now in the truth of the mother promise, the word of salvation for the seed of the woman. That's what we need to keep also in the New Testament. Although there is one chain, of course, the work of Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, since He has come, has died, and done the work of atonement, there has been a change made to which one of the seven we need to set apart and consecrate for worship to God. Christ's work shows that that day needs to be shifted from the seventh day of the week to the first day of the week. That's the day in which Christ arose from the dead and revealed to the church His finished work. That was the day of Pentecost when Christ came and poured out His Spirit upon the church. And what did the church preach? What did they have fellowship in on that day? Preaching of the wonderful works of Jehovah. And those wonderful works are His finished work in Jesus Christ and His Spirit. This was the day called in Revelation the Lord's Day, the day that belongs to the Lord, the first day of the week. It's a day which does not belong to us, for us to figure out what should be done with it. It's the day of the Lord and for the Lord. That's the day, Revelation teaches, when Christ appeared and gave to John the book of Revelation. This is the day when Paul commanded the church to take collections for the saints in Judea. Take the offerings on the Lord's Day in worship, and then we will bring those gifts to the poor in Judea. You see, by having, according to Christ's precedent, His instruction, by having the first day of the week as our Sabbath today in the New Testament, we confess, we worship in the finished wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ, in that atonement and redemption from our sin. That's important for us spiritually because we know we have sinned. We know we have transgressed God's commandments. We know that we have violated the covenant in Adam originally. We know that we deserve to be banished from the presence of God and destroyed. But we come. God calls us to worship Him on the Lord's Day in what Christ has merited for you and me. That which we could never merit is merited for you and me by His person and nature and His human nature, that righteousness and reconciliation into God's covenant. Christ finished the work, you see. He toiled for the six to obtain the seventh. He did all the works necessary to establish the seven of God's covenant with us. He finished the payment for your sin. He finished the suffering of God's wrath for our sin on the cross. He finished your righteousness and your worthiness before God. He said from the cross, in fact, "It is finished," echoing what God said in the text, the word "finished." Jesus says, "It is finished now." And then He rested on the seventh day. Body went into the grave. His soul went into heaven to stand before the Lord and the angels and the saints in glory in that finished work which He had accomplished on the cross And then to show that finished work, he arose the third day, a seal upon the righteousness he established in the cross and his right to immortality and eternal life. And thus he has changed the day from number 7 to number 1. Into that day, we're told in Hebrews 4, we are called to enter. Enter the finished rest on that day, the first day of the week. There you and I show we believe that the rest of God's covenant with us has been finished by the blood of Christ. We don't come to church to add to the sacrifice of Christ. We come knowing it's been finished. The blood has been shed. It's finished. And thus we do not come and worship on the seventh day of the week, lest we deny thereby that the work is not finished. No, we worship God with the seven having been completed. Seven has been completed by Christ. It's over. It's finished. And so we may come on the first day and enjoy the wonderful works of God in Jesus Christ, by which we have a place in his covenant, and in fellowship with him, being encouraged, we're prepared to seek his kingdom first the rest of the week. Beloved, therefore, we must sanctify that first day. By doing so, we must avoid two errors, both extreme errors. We must avoid antinomianism, which says or tempts us to say, you don't need to keep one out of the seven. It doesn't matter. There are no commandments you need to follow. Christ fulfilled the commandments, therefore you can do what you please. You don't need to be bound by the fourth commandment or the teaching of the creation ordinance there in Genesis 2. You can do as you please. But the scriptures teach in Isaiah and the book of Jeremiah, no, the Lord's day is not for our pleasure to do as we please. It needs to be consecrated, set apart, and devoted to the worship of God. And then on the other hand, let us not be tempted to fall into the other extreme, the other ditch on the road, legalism. Reaction to antinomianism. Some, like the Pharisees, originally were opposing antinomianism, but then fell in their enormous amount of rules and regulations into the other error of legalism. They had endless regulations about how far one could travel on the Lord's Day, about 3,000 feet, and that was it. All these rules were devised so that soon the principle of the Lord's Day, the Sabbath, was gone, and the people were taught to focus on the rules as though obedience to the rules would merit for them salvation, and that's how they would be citizens in the kingdom of God and be drawn into his covenant. They lost the focus of the finished work of God, which alone is the reason why we're saved. Let the church keep it simple, in other words. Let us focus our time and attention, as God did, as Adam and Eve did, upon Jehovah's wonderful works in the creation, but in the gospel, in the scriptures, where we see Christ crucified and risen again. When we're captivated by that, and all the truth that surrounds in that, that eliminates the need for any rules or lengthy rules. Let us keep the Sabbath day holy, as God did. Therefore, sanctify yourselves to that special day, beloved, You and I need to extract ourselves. At the end of the sixth day, or the end of the seventh day for us in the New Testament, from our regular work, your schoolwork, your college work, your college papers, your term papers, your yard work, your employment. When that time of the year comes, the income tax concerns and works and paperwork and forms, your housework, just extract yourself from that and all the baking and cooking that doesn't need to be done on the Lord's Day, so that we might, as families, minimize as much as possible what might need to be done on Sunday, to be fed, to be clothed, and so on, so that we can devote ourselves to the special, precious purpose of this day. It's a day of rest. We can focus our hearts and minds upon Jehovah, because we need that. We need to maximize our attention to the Word of God, to His truth, to His kingdom, and all the concerns that we have for the church and the kingdom of God and this earth. Now, there might be some exceptions of necessity, of course. You might need to bring a child to the hospital, or you might need to be brought to the hospital for some necessary reason. Or we might need to fix things on Sunday by necessity, like a furnace, like we had to this morning. But normally, ordinarily, no. Focus our attention, heart and mind and soul and strength and body on worship, that activity, that work, where we look into the book of God's Word, His revelation. Have it preached and read and sung and prayed and proclaimed to us. And in that word, then to rest a while with Jehovah. Jesus said, "Come apart a while and rest with me. Rest in my work, my wonderful works. See that all the work that you do in your instruction of your covenant children, it's all in the service of this finished work. The salvation of you and your seed is established." It is. It's finished. Proof of that is at the cross, in the resurrection, at Pentecost, at the ascension of Christ. It is finished. That takes the burden off our shoulders, doesn't it? We don't labor. We don't, for example, teach our children this week in order to save them. We teach them because of the promise of salvation to us and our seed, which is a finished salvation. And so we have rest with Jehovah for our weary soul in this dark night of sin. Beloved, the wise Creator and the wise Redeemer, your Heavenly Father, instituted a day of rest for Adam and Eve. Think of that. They needed a day of rest. And we might think, well, that's rather strange. Why would they need a Sunday? Weren't they sinless? Weren't they perfect? He, in His wisdom, blessed the sinless Adam and Eve with a Sabbath for their benefit, not a fringe benefit, a little extra food one day than the previous day. This was a fundamental benefit for their souls. If Adam and Eve in their sinlessness needed a day of rest, how much more then, beloved, do we need not just a day, but to be ready to embrace the day, to take advantage of that day for the rest that we need in our soul. Jehovah declares to you and me, poor and helpless and weary and needy sinners, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Yes, in this day of rest, here with the rest giver, Jesus Christ, who by His shed blood has finished the work of your salvation and the peace that you need with Jehovah, your God. Beloved, enter that rest. Do not fail to enter and enjoy this institution of God, this rest of Jehovah with you in Christ. And do not fail also to embrace the hope that we have in this day. The first Sabbath of history, beloved, was instituted by God as a type of another Sabbath which is coming. We notice that the first Sabbath of history wasn't intended to be permanent. It was only temporary. How long Adam and Eve enjoyed that original Sabbath, maybe the first Sabbath, and then the second one, maybe the third one. How many weeks were they in perfection? We don't know. But we do know that rest in the perfection of that original creation was quickly lost, then replaced by the Old Testament Sabbath of the blood, the sacrifice of a lamb, shedding of blood, then in the tabernacle, and then in the temple, pointing the people of God to the atonement that would be needed in the coming Savior. And then the Sabbath was superseded by the New Testament Sabbath on the first day of the week, showing that it has been finished. And that's the Sabbath we have today. But Hebrews 4 teaches, yes, we have that day now, but there's another day coming. And that first Sabbath points to that day, the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, the day of full salvation, the day of full, uninterrupted communion with God, without sin, without opposition from the devil or interference from him. The day which God has made for his covenant people, pictured in Adam and Eve. The day in which we will rejoice in the wonderful works of God without sin and in full understanding of faith, knowledge. And that's the day which cannot be lost. It's impossible for that day to be lost. It's the day which Christ has established, of which we sing in Psalter 118. The day which the Lord has made, the day of salvation, which is the last day of history, the goal of history. The last day of history, beloved, is not, here's the last day when the wicked are doing their thing and then Christ comes, and then this over here after Christ's appearing, well, that's something else. No, that is the last day. The one before the last day is when the wicked are fighting and ready to destroy each other, and Christ appears, and that's the end. Now's the day of my victory. That's the goal of the first Sabbath. And we need this Sabbath to remind us to look to that Sabbath, that day, which is permanent, which is not an oasis. It is the heavenly Canaan. And the Lord has given to us this day as a benefit for your souls and my soul for that day which is coming. We need to be reminded of that finished work of Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that that's the goal of your life. Our life is not to live here forever. We don't have a continuing city here. That's our destination, and it's established, it's finished, it is coming quickly. And it's a very special day too, beloved. That day will only have one morning, one sunrise, never a sunset. For the elect of God, pictured here in Adam and Eve, the elect with Christ, the second Adam, shall stand and live in that day forever. no misery, no sweat, no shedding of blood, no toil, no anxieties and worries and concerns. All those tears wiped away. Instead, perfect rest, perfect peace with God and with one another, perfect liberty in serving Him as we see His wonderful works fulfilled in all their finished glory in the new heavens and earth. That day shall never end. Did you notice, beloved, in the text that unlike the first 6 days, this day does not have in the text, and the evening and the morning were the seventh day. Perhaps that's the reason. This day will never end. The last Sabbath will never end. In the hope, beloved, of that eternal Sabbath, God gives us a foretaste in our Sabbath. We need that. Need that encouragement. You're not going to find young people, young adults, children, that encouragement in life anywhere else. When you grow up and you discover as you get older, yes, life is not easy. It's a battle. There is sin. There are disappointments. There are things which are not fair from our perspective. And there are things which look so appealing. They look like they have the happiness and the joy that we really need. And no, you won't find it in the world. You won't find the encouragement that you need and the strength you need to be a faithful pilgrim and stranger in the earth out there in the world or among the ungodly or in the false teachings that make you feel good about yourself and take your eyes off the wonderful works of Christ. You won't find any rest. I won't find any rest in the ways of sin. No. Here, in rest with Jehovah, in the refuge of Jesus Christ alone, there we are refreshed with His righteousness, His worth, His glory, which is now our glory by faith alone. Here we are refocused off of ourselves, off the world, or whatever else, focused back onto Christ, His Word, His truth. We need that for our callings in life. Let us then, beloved, use this day, all the Sabbaths the Lord is pleased to give you in this life, to fix your eyes upon Christ and the fulfillment of this type given here. Embrace this Lord's day. God's adopted children, adopted by the blood and spirit of Jesus Christ, reconciled to the Father by His only begotten Son. And let us then believe that what God began on the first Sabbath day, He will fulfill in the last one, the eternal Sabbath, where the second Adam and the second Eve stand together in the new paradise, in the finished work of God's everlasting covenant of grace. Amen.